Well, good afternoon, church. I need to bring some clarification. The verse that we're going to focus on this morning is from John 10:10. For those who have my WhatsApp, you'll see that that is the verse I put on my WhatsApp. For those who do not, you won't see it. You know, I was in a brethren church before I came to Pandai Baptist, but Pastor Phillips advised me, you shouldn't be there, you should come here, because the brethren church has no sistren. As I said to him, I'm not worried about that, because I'm married, so I shouldn't be looking at the sistren anyway. And praise God, 2 months ago, my wife and I celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary. And the best part about it is we got Brian to buy us a dinner. And he didn't know why. But now he's elder, so I better come up front and say, Brian, it was our wedding anniversary. Thank you very much. Okay, enough of that. Let's just get to the business of the day. Will you please pray with me? Father, we just want to thank you for this time that you gather us together to hear your word. We pray, O Lord, that you will open our hearts that we may receive your word. We pray, O Lord, that you will open our eyes that we may see the truth of your words. Lord, loosen our tongues so that we may proclaim the glory of your kingdom. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The verse is John 10:10, the second part of John 10:10. It says, the whole verse actually says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And while it is not exactly about the cross, we can only unpack this verse by looking at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, the real question for us today is, do we understand the true significance of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And I want to begin my sharing this morning by going back to the Old Testament, to God's Word. And in Deuteronomy, if you remember back in Exodus, after God had given Moses the Ten Commandments, the people were afraid. And they said to Moses, you speak to God for us, because if we hear his voice, we will die. They were so fearful of the thunder and the lightning in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And so now, God is saying to Moses in Deuteronomy in chapter 18, I will raise a prophet just like you. Listen to him. And that's very important because these words, listen to him, appear again in the New Testament. Where? Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the three disciples, when they saw Jesus transfigured with Elijah and Moses, they also heard the words from heaven. And it said, this is my son. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And so we need to listen to what the Word of God is saying. He has raised a prophet for us. The second part of Deuteronomy 18 says, if somebody, a prophet, dares to come and say, I'm speaking in the name of God, I'm paraphrasing, don't worry, I didn't send him. And people say, how would we know? And God says, if he is not a prophet from God, what he prophesies won't come to pass. Now, that's important for us to understand because it has a huge implication on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, firstly, we look at the human plot. As usual, if there are people, there's trouble. If there's no people, there's no trouble. And so we look at what it says in the book of Matthew, in chapter 26. And Jesus has finished saying all these things. He said to his people, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away. And the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. What does that sound like to us? That sounds like a prophetic statement, doesn't it? Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, Caiaphas said, or there may be a riot among the people. First thing I want to say is that they want to arrest him in a sly way. So either the Jews had a hand in founding or starting our major political party, or the members of our political party have Jewish background, I don't know which, but this sly way, right, continues today. You awake? Thank you. Okay, so when we look at this, we ask the question, why not during the feast? This is the feast of the Passover. And we need to go back to Deuteronomy. Jesus just made a prophetic statement. If that statement doesn't come true, then he's not the Son of God, because that's what he claimed. If he's not the Son of God, then the high priests will continue in their merry way. You see the picture? Next, we come and look at the politician. I told you, if there's no people, there won't be any trouble. When there are people, particularly if there are politicians, there will be plenty of trouble. John 19, Pilate the procurator, he was married to the illegitimate daughter of the third wife of the Emperor Claudius. Now, you won't find this in the Bible, but he was married to this lady. And he had an intense dislike for the Jews. Why? Because he has connections, right? And he's asking himself, I should be procurator or governor in a province near Rome or in Rome. What am I doing in this backwater called Palestine? And the Jews give him a lot of trouble. So he had this intense dislike for the Jews because he doesn't have a good track record of managing the Jews in the eyes of Rome. But the Jews insisted, we have a law. And according to the law, he must die because he claims to be the Son of God. And so Pilate went back into the palace and he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because Pilate is a Roman. And Romans have pagan gods. And these pagan gods, similar to the Greeks, you know, the names might be different. Zeus, but in Rome, Jupiter. You know, Poseidon, but in Rome, Trident. But they have one thing in common. The pagan gods of Greece and Rome, they have human descent. And they can be killed. Right? They can be killed. So Pilate now is worried. If he is the Son of God, and if I send him to die, which God will take revenge on me? That was a fear in his mind. And don't forget, his wife came up to him and said, don't have anything to do with this man. I've just had a bad dream. Don't have anything to do with him. That's the reason why he washed his hands. Publicly saying, I've got nothing to do with this. You want to kill him? You take him. That was the reason why he was afraid. And so he comes to say to Jesus, where do you come from? But Jesus kept silent. Do you refuse to answer me, Pilate says, because I can free you or I can crucify you? And we know from another gospel what Jesus' reply was, right? You have no power over me except what my Father has given you. So now we have God's word, we have a human plot, and we have the politician. Let's see how this plays out. We have a substitution. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 27, it says, now it was the custom, the governor's custom during the feast to release a prisoner of the people's choice. I don't know where he dug this guy up from, but he dug up a criminal named Barabbas. Okay? Now listen to what Pilate says. Which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Have you ever thought that that sounds funny, right? We always say Jesus Christ. But Jesus, who is called Christ? And the reason for that is because Barabbas, this criminal, is a rebel, and his name in Hebrew means Bar, son, Abba, son of the father. So at that trial, there were two sons of the father. Jesus Barabbas, Yeshua Barabbas, Jesus the son of the father, or Jesus the anointed. This tax collector is not a simple man, right? He knows how to play with his words. You know, they've uncovered some ancient manuscripts that identified Barabbas' name as Jesus. And the reason why we don't see this in Matthew's gospel is probably because Matthew is a Jew. He's writing his gospel for his church, right? And this was probably written sometime in the late 60s or through the 70s. Written for his church somewhere north of Jerusalem. And he's talking to principally Jews, Messianic Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. And so he has to be very careful. He doesn't mention Barabbas' name because the Jews cannot mention the name of God. Right? That's why you see Adonai and you don't see Yahweh. So we see a sinless and anointed Christ taking the place of a rebel. Can you see that similarity? The anointed Christ in the place of the rebel. Let's look at how the prophecy plays out. You who are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. That temple took 40 over years to build. But we know Jesus wasn't talking about the physical building. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. And earlier on, during Lazarus' wake, Caiaphas was saying, you know, you do not realize that it is better for one man to die than for a nation to perish. These people were talking about something from their own heart's desire. The people, because they wanted to see a sign. Caiaphas, because he wanted to continue his legacy, his rule as chief priest, right? Jerusalem was no longer a nation. There was no king. There was no prophet. Caiaphas was the top guy. And so, if you look at that, it was precisely because Jesus is the Son of God that he didn't come down. Because if he had done that, he would have proved fleetingly that he is the Son of God. But I tell you, all of us will still be dead in our sins. Son of God is the precise term that Satan used to tempt Jesus in Matthew 4 in the desert. Let's look at the darkness. And for this, I want to go back to the Old Testament again. Amos chapter 5, verse 20. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness. If you were a Jew living then, you would understand the day that Jesus was crucified was the day of darkness. And it reminded the Jews of an earlier time, right? Do you remember back in Exodus, the Egyptians, the ninth plague on the Egyptians was 3 days of darkness. But the Israelites had light in that 3 days. And what's the significance of the 3 days of darkness? It was the last plague before the Passover. The killing of the firstborn was the last plague before the Exodus, but the darkness was the last plague before the Passover. And we'll see that significance later on. The torn curtain and the dead raised. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. You know, we've been taught, wow, these people all came out of their graves and Jesus died and then they all went into the city. You know, Jerusalem's full of dead people walking around full of zombies. But let's look at what this verse is actually saying. 18 meters high curtain. It wasn't a curtain like this. It was more like a carpet. And it is torn from top to bottom. Do you know many people who are 18 meters tall? If we don't know people who are 18 meters tall, then it cannot be a human doing, right? It has to be something divine. Secondly, in Hebrews 12, 26, quoting Haggai 2, verse 6, he says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens once more on his return. But when he said, I'm going to shake, when his voice shook the earth, look at this, the earth shook and the rock split. It's going to happen again on his return. But what we need to get straight in our mind is, did the dead rise up and enter Jerusalem? I need to explain a little bit of Matthew's gospel. Matthew, as I said, is a Jew. And if you have a Bible that's got Jesus' words in red, you will see that there are five big blocks of teaching in Matthew's gospel. Right? 5 to 7, Sermon on the Mount. That talks about lifestyle, how we should live in the kingdom. Chapter 10 talks about the mission of the kingdom. Chapter 13 talks about the growth of the kingdom. Chapter 18 talks about relations in the kingdom. Chapters 24 and 25 talk about the future of the kingdom. This is about the future of the kingdom. Why? The dead went into the holy city after the resurrection. If you look at this verse, at that moment, what was that moment? That was the moment in Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus gave a loud cry and he gave up his spirit. So he just given up his spirit. He hasn't been resurrected yet. And so if we read this carefully, the dead rose and went into the city only after the resurrection, which hasn't happened yet at this point in time. Which holy city? Definitely it's not Jerusalem. I think Matthew is talking about the holy city, the new Jerusalem, which you see in Revelation chapter 21. Okay, so now we've seen the whole setting. Yeah? The Word of God, the human plot to defy the Word of God, to say, this is a false prophet. We have seen the politician who's so afraid, right? Is he God or is he man? If I do the wrong thing, what's Rome going to say to me? Somebody is so interested in his own career, his own future. And we see prophecy being played out, the torn curtain that the curtain that separated the holy from the Holy of Holies is now torn. And we see the darkness, right? The darkness that represented, reminded the Jews about the time back in Exodus. So now what we want to do is look at seven words from the cross. If we believe that Jesus went to the cross and died for us, these seven words were spoken for us. And these seven words come from these passages. His prayer of forgiveness in Luke 23, verse 34. A repentant sinner redeemed, Luke 23, verse 43. His affection for his loved ones, which come from John 19. His darkest hour, Matthew 27. The thirst for the Father's presence, that was in John 19. And his cry of completion, it is finished. And giving up his spirit. What do these words mean? What significance does it hold for us? I've broken up these three into three headings. And the first three, I'll talk under Jesus, our example. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, in the book of Leviticus, there is an offering and a sacrifice for sins that we do not know about. In other words, these are unintentional sins. Again, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, the Jews who asked for his crucifixion, you don't forget that in those days, the vast majority of Jews were illiterate. What they know about the scripture was what the priests and the Pharisees taught them. And so, depending on what these people taught them, I can tell you that they did not teach them all the right things. They actually didn't know what they were doing. Compare this with Matthew 23. Jesus pronounced seven woes on the Pharisees. Seven woes. And at the end of Matthew 23, what did Jesus say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often have I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your city lies in ruins, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Hebrew, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. So we can see that there is a forgiveness that Jesus asked for those who did not know what they're doing. But not so for the Pharisees. Church, do we know what we're doing? That is something that we need to answer. The cross was the height of his self-giving. And as a man, he had suffered intolerably. Both physically, emotionally, in his own spirit. And yet he didn't think of himself. He thought of those who had sent him to the cross. He sought forgiveness of for those who didn't even recognize that he is the Messiah. Redemption for repentant sinners. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Of course, he's talking about the robber. There were two robbers that were crucified with Jesus. One on the right, one on the left. And in the book of Matthew, these two joined the crowd when they hurled insults at Jesus. You know, we are sometimes like that. We deny Jesus. That's the equivalent of hurling an insult at him. But there was one robber. Which one was it? Do we know? We've been told it's a robber on the right. Eh? But the Bible never said which one. It just says one of them. One of the robbers heard that prayer of forgiveness. One of them knew he himself needed it. He had seen the sign above his head. What was that sign? King of the Jews, written in four languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. He had heard the priest mock Jesus, but he had seen his quiet dignity. He's seen that royalty that's in Jesus in his suffering. He believed in the King. He repented. And so he was redeemed. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Affection for his loved ones. He said to his mother, dear woman, here's your son. And to his disciple, here's your mother. He sought comfort for his mother, in whose virgin womb he was supernaturally conceived. And his mother had been with him throughout his earthly ministry. And now she's there in the sufferings of a mother. Mothers will understand this. Let's ask a question. What was Jesus trying to tell us? That's why he's our example. There were three things he's trying to tell us. The first, forgive as I have forgiven you. What's the second thing? Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. What's the third thing? Love your neighbor as yourself. That relationship needs to be mended. We need to look after the people whom we love. And we need to bring the people who do not know Christ into our circle of loved ones. That's why he's our example. I want to look next at Jesus, our sin bearer. He's separated from Father. From the sixth hour till the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does this verse mean? The crucifixion began at the third hour. That's 9 a.m. in the morning because the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. The first three words that we just saw would have been spoken in those 3 hours. Because from noon, the sixth hour, darkness came. From 12 noon, when the sun is at its height, darkness came for 3 hours, symbolizing the horror of the darkness in which his soul is now plunged. The 3 hours he bore in silence. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says, and like a sheep who is silent when it's led before his shearers, this is the servant, right? Did not utter a sound. His cry of dereliction came at the ninth hour. The ninth hour, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, is the time of the last sacrifice in the temple. Think about this. 3 hours of darkness. Exodus, 3 days of darkness. 3 days of darkness before the Passover. 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God was sacrificed. You see that picture? What did the torment on the cross mean? Jesus said, I'm thirsty. This was the only expression of his physical discomfort through his whole trial, his whole torture, his whole suffering. Psalm 22:15, my strength is drained. My tongue sticks to my roof my tongue is tied and it sticks to the roof of my mouth. You get that when you're in extreme thirst. But he wasn't thirsting for water. He was thirsting for living water. Psalm 69. They gave me gall for my food and vinegar for my thirst. Well, it's just a fulfillment. Understand that wine vinegar is a kind of anesthetic for pain. That's why he refused it the first time. If the darkness symbolized the external darkness of sin, and the death symbolized his spiritual death, and his thirst symbolized his thirst for his Father, well, look at that combination. Outer darkness, exclusion from God equals hell. You want to see that? Turn to Psalm 109. And Psalm 109 says, when you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created. And the last part is important. And you renew the face of the earth. When God takes away his spirit, there's death. When he sends his spirit, there's renewal. This is what's being played out here on the cross. Now I want to look at Jesus, our conqueror. Oops, wrong one. A triumphant cry. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. In Greek, the word is tetelestai. And that is what you will find. If you are if you were there at the time, and if you did a market transaction, and you have a bill of sale, and you settle your transaction, that is what they will write across the bill, tetelestai. It is completed. Jesus had already claimed that he had completed his work on earth. You look at his prayer in John 17, he said to his Father, I've brought you glory and done what you've asked me to do. Now glorify me with the glory that we had before the earth was created. So now he shouts it publicly. One sacrifice, full satisfaction, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14 says, day after day, every priest stands there and makes a sacrifice, his religious duty, a sacrifice that will not take away sins. But this high priest, after one sacrifice, once and for all, he sits down on the right hand of God. And that's the meaning of sitting on the right hand of God, because all the priests can never sit down when they're doing the sacrifice. But this one priest sits down on the right hand of God. Now he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. While he has just made perfect all those who are being made holy. That is what that cross and that sacrifice means. And as witness to that victory, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. He gave up his spirit. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Do you know, none of the gospel writers said that he died. Mark said, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Matthew said, and when Jesus had cried out again, in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Luke wrote, into your hands I commit my spirit. And John recorded, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, if you watch somebody die, and the doctors can bear me out on this, you don't bow your head and give up. Right? You die first, then you bow your head because you've got no more life left to hold it up. So, what does this mean? You know, when Jesus came, the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And as the Word that became flesh completed his earthly ministry, he returned his Spirit to God the Father. Isaiah 55, God said, when my word goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And Jesus says, the reason why my Father loves me is because I lay down my life. Nobody takes his life from me. I lay down my life, but I will take it up again. So to us, the church, in the 21st century, what does it mean? What does it mean when we say, when Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full? Let's look at the comparison. Genesis 3, when we fell into sin through disobedience, we incurred God's wrath. The cross satisfied God's wrath and expiated sin. We were bonded to sin. The cross redeemed us from that bondage. At the end of Genesis 3, we were kicked out of Eden. The cross justified us before God. In Eden, in Genesis 3, we had broken relationships with God and with man. The cross reconciled those relationships. Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God, through Jesus Christ, reconciled us to Him, and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is what the cross has done. The cross reconciled us back to God. Now we have the ministry of reconciliation. Witness. Christ removed our shame. In Genesis 2, verse 25, the man and the woman were naked. They felt no shame. And after they sinned, and God said in Genesis 3, where are you? Surely we don't believe that God didn't know where Adam was. Adam answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. He hid because of his shame. Jesus Christ was naked as he hung on the cross, but he did not hide his shame. The shame of being crucified as a common criminal, and it was a practice those days that the criminals who were crucified will be completely stripped naked. So he took our shame. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation because Christ has redeemed us, Christ has justified us, Christ has reconciled us, and He's taken our shame away. I want to end with two slides from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if anybody asks you, this is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the suffering servant scripture. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as of one abnormally born. He's talking about a second birth, Damascus Road. And then later on in the same chapter, Paul says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ, they are lost. If only for this life we believe in Christ, then we are most to be pitied. Because if we live the way Jesus Christ taught us, only for this life, look at the world outside. The pleasure that they seek, the riches that they seek, if we believe in Christ only for this life, we are the dum-dums. We are the ones most to be pitied. Our hope is in eternity, not for this life. Our faith in Christ is for that holy city, not Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem. Without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless. Without the cross, we're still dead in our sins. The cross and the resurrection must come together. Then we can say, Jesus Christ came to give us life and gave it to us to the full. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you've explained through your word, through your scripture, why the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection is so critical and so fundamental to the Christian faith. Seal these, Lord, deep in our hearts as we go forward. For without this assurance, we will be lost. We commit these into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.